Well, I'm glad you made it today. Visitors, y'all are in for a treat. It's going to be good stuff today. Oh, we've been going through, and last Sunday, for those of you that were gone, that were traveling or sick, we finished Mark's gospel, and so much of our study this year has been a struggle. And so I hope it has for you. It has been for me. But that's how Matthew and Mark are designed. Whereas Matthew is designed to teach us how to climb up that mountain, to climb away from our old lives and give ourselves over to be closer to God. And as we saw the metaphor in Mark of the wilderness and the stormy sea, as you had to turn away and to get those things out of your heart and out of your life that you formerly were in and learn to walk in new steps with Jesus. And so I am really excited about this next chapter. And you can be too, because it's going to be amazing. All right, let's go to our Father in prayer, because we're going to need Him. Our Father in heaven, we're going to study your scriptures together. And the desire of our hearts is to see you. As we open the book, I pray that we don't leave you in the book, but realize that you are so much more. Father, I ask today that you work in our hearts. I ask today, Father, that you show us the power of your Spirit. Help us in all things, Lord. Because we want to please you, but we want to be with you. We want to fellowship and to be one with you, just as Jesus describes in John's Gospel. May it be so by your mercy and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in Luke chapter 1, you need to turn a few pages. We're going to John. We're going to John. That's right, I know. It's the fourth one, you know, in our English Bible. But in the first century, in the early church readings, John was considered number 3. And on the path that we've been walking and growing closer, using the Gospels as our experience with God, step 3 is with John. And I, like I said, I am so excited for this. I am so excited. Matthew was disoriented and Mark just hurt. Right? I mean, the last few weeks of Mark, I was tore up just having to walk those steps with Jesus and just having to relive and forcing myself to trust him in ways that maybe I had not been before. And so as we come to the opening, to the beginning of John's gospel, church, I'm just going to let you know, if you follow God through this, this next step is going to be wild. This next step is going to be amazing. It's going to be both disorienting and comforting all at the same time. And John's gospel, hopefully for you, will do what it is meant to, and that is to be absolutely profound. Absolutely profound. We enter our study of John, and his metaphor that he uses is that of a garden, and specifically the Garden of Eden. And John is going to ask us to abide and receive. When we went through Matthew and we pictured ourselves climbing up that mountain and getting closer to God, and as we went through Mark's gospel and we saw that metaphor of being all around the sea and out in the wilderness and trying to find our way and claw our way through, John is going to ask us to slow down, to breathe easy, to rest in God's presence. Now, spoiler alert, we go to Luke because Luke's vision is the road. He sends us out. But before he sends us out, he wants us to make sure that we have spent enough close time with him so that our hearts are reassured and we know exactly who he is and exactly who we are. John's question and what this gospel is going to be all about is, how do we receive joy? How do we receive joy? In the garden of this gospel, we are going to have to embrace the fact that we are loved simply because we are alive. And that goes against everything that others tell us. That goes against everything that we tell ourselves. That I must become something else for God to be happy with me. That I must change something about myself, or I must look at all the ways in which I am less than, so that maybe someone else, or especially God, will accept me. And John's gospel invites us to leave all of that at the gates, to come into his garden and to sit with him and to be with him, to fellowship with him. And again, we'll see later in the gospel, to be one with him. Now, church, that is only going to be possible as far as you and I are able to leave some stuff behind. Because we can only get as close to God as what we will allow. He's done everything necessary to be close to us. But what we will find and what we will discover is that the reality of what God has done for us, our experience of it, and so much of that is really what's going on in our hearts. And church, as we get through John's gospel, my prayer and my hope and my desire for you is that we will not be able to come closer on the other side of this, being able to view Jesus the same way that we did before. And maybe not more importantly, but just as importantly, church, I believe that John's gospel is going to call you and I to not be able to view each other as we have before. It's been all too easy to slip into being merely human. It has become all too easy to forget what God has called us to. All right, a little background. A little background of John. And I've taken, again, still my historical information from Alexander Shia's book. The Gospel of John was written by the Apostle John. That was one of the inner three of Jesus. And the dates are like mid-90s, somewhere around 100. That makes John the last of the four. So John was the last of the one that was actually written. John wrote this gospel in Ephesus. And Ephesus, just from your history, Paul shows up in Ephesus about 50. That's when he goes there. And there were already some believers there, but the church gets established in Ephesus. And Ephesus was in Asia. And it was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. And one of the major things about Ephesus was its slave trade. That's what it was known for. It was a very cosmopolitan city. It had a lot of people, a lot of different kinds of people. And a lot of those people, and not just pagans, but a lot of believers. The church is very different here that we'll see in Ephesus than the previous churches that we saw in Antioch and in Rome. Ephesus, they called themselves Christians there. And so what we are going to see in John's gospel is the original audience was a lot more Gentile than Matthew or Mark. Matthew and Mark's gospel were Matthew and Mark's recipients were highly Jewish. The majority, majorly Jewish. And so John writes to a mixed bag. He writes to Christians. Because by this point, by 100 AD, CE, whatever you want to call it. By this time in history, there were a lot more people who were willing to call themselves Christians and not think of themselves as Messianic Jews. And so this church, it's kind of interesting. A few things about it. They had a lot of great teachers. Paul had been there. John, who wrote this letter, is believed to spend the last half of his life there. And you'll remember that Jesus put John in charge of his own mother. And so Jesus' mother is there. It's believed that Mary Magdalene went there with them. And so several people go to Ephesus. And this church, this mixture of Jewish and Gentile believers, their experience of a church was very peaceful. There was no opposition. There was no oppression that was going on at this time. So they are just enjoying and learning what it means to be Christian and what it means to be a church. They had a lot of teachers, a lot of good teachers, a lot of skilled teachers. This church is built on Paul's teaching, so we see a lot of theology going back and forth from the gospel and a lot of Paul's writings, just like Mark read for us from Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesus had a very highly developed theology of baptism. In fact, a lot of the gospels say that in the early church, John's gospel was actually a collection of stories about Jesus that people who wanted to be baptized would spend their time in John's gospel preparing themselves for this act. A lot of times, when God speaks to us and says, okay, it's time for us to be together, and we make that decision to follow Christ in baptism, that it's usually a pretty small thing, pretty informal thing. But the first century church really took the gospel of John and said, okay, here's your manual before you even come in. You know, you need to know these things. You need to know what you're getting into. And so John's gospel was used for that purpose. John's gospel is highly inclusionary. We'll notice a lot of stories that Jesus is speaking and touching and healing people that a regular audience would consider outsiders. So John is reaching out to a widespread audience. It wasn't just, okay, here's God's people, here's what they look like, here's where they come from, and here's who I'm writing to. John's gospel shows Jesus as being universal, And like I mentioned, the metaphor that we're going to notice that John uses is the garden. And what he's going to let us know is that paradise has been recovered for all. That's a very powerful message. Now, specifically for our path, being step three of our path in our maturity in Christ, John's gospel is all about epiphany and rebirth. John's gospel is about epiphany and rebirth. It's about having our eyes open to greater truth, to being reborn and changed. Our action during this gospel will be to be still, to observe, to notice what God is doing, and above all, to pray. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." All right, so if you've been paying attention this year, the beginning of John's gospel is very different from Matthew and Mark. There is no birth story. John's not concerned with the birth story. In fact, where does he begin? Verse 1, where do you get the echoes? What are you listening? In the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, right? And so John is going back where Matthew's going back to the genealogy, and he's saying, hey, here's Jesus' earthly bloodline, so you all know and have that connection. You've been searching the scriptures. You know for sure that he fulfills the role of God's Messiah. This is who we're talking about. And Mark would go a little bit there with a little less detail, but John's not concerned with those things. And what we will see in John's gospel is that, and if you noticed it, it took him 17 verses to say Jesus. 17 verses to say Jesus. And here's the amazing thing as we go through this. And church, I'll be honest with you. This is going to be the hardest part. Okay? This is going to be the hardest part. But this is what John is trying to get us to. Is the fact that, and again, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just telling you how it is, because I'm a part of this as well. Our temptation is to study the life of Jesus. It is to try to emulate Jesus. It's to try to work together all the facts of Jesus. And what we have done is we have missed the Christ. Jesus and Christ are not synonyms. That's not the same thing. And as we understand this, as we come to understand the difference in Jesus and Christ, then we are going to come closer to where we need to be. So you can almost get that the idea from Matthew and Mark is like, okay, we're convinced. We know who Jesus is. We put our faith in him. We believe in him. We believe the witnesses. We believe what they said about him. We read the scriptures and we go, okay, we get it. But church, for us that are coming closer to God, we are coming to where God wants us to be. We are not leaving Jesus in the flesh. Did Jesus begin in the flesh? No, he did not. The Word was with God before he embodied the flesh as Jesus. You hear the distinction that I'm talking about? Okay. So if Jesus didn't begin in the flesh, and is Jesus still in the flesh? He is not. He is not. And so this is the difference when we talk about Jesus and when we talk about the Christ. And again, I realize this may be challenging. This may be challenging for our ears. It may be hard to hear, but guess what? John is challenging. John is hard for our ears. It's hard for our heart because John is pulling us up. Now that we have gone through all those difficulties of figuring out just walking with Jesus and climbing that hill and overcoming the storms and you and I, we know the story of Jesus, and John comes along and he says, you have got to understand something, that you are followers of the Christ. How do we know this? Well, we know this because in Ephesus, they were first called Christians. Church, what do you call yourself? A Christian, right? Why don't we call ourselves Jesusians? Ah, you ever thought about it? Why are we not Jesusians? We are not. We are Christians. We are Christians. And so John is pointing out, yeah, this guy's going to come along and you're going to see him. And John himself, he says, look, we saw him. He dwelled with us. Help me out. What verse? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Christ took on a form of flesh and allowed us to see and to share and to be with him. But make no mistake, Jesus was not the beginning of the Christ. I know. If this is starting to feel, anybody else starting to feel? Because it is. And so, like I said, it's exciting, and it's also discombobulating. That's where it is. So, the Word is in the beginning, before creation, a connection to Genesis 1, and then he waits till verse 17 to mention Jesus the Christ, but he wants us to see a reality existing before time, and that is the Christ. The Christ is a reality with God existing before time. Colossians 1. I'll just turn over there real quick. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses. Colossians 1:15. And if you were scratching your head or wondering what version he was reading from, I asked Mark to put in Christ Jesus for every he pronoun. So I wanted you to hear that. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus Christ all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is before all things, and in Jesus Christ all things hold together. So Paul picks up this same language. Church, he is trying to lift us up. And John, in his gospel, is trying to lift us up. And I hope that we will all walk away from this, not viewing, like I said earlier, not viewing ourselves or each other in the ways that we have before. Because you and I too, we have put on flesh. We have been born. We have been born. However, our end is not flesh. We all want to see Jesus face to face, right? Yes, absolutely. We want to see Jesus face to face. And John is going to go through great pains in his gospel, and Jesus himself is going to say, look, I have opened up things so that you being us, the recipients of this gospel, so that we may become one with God. And we are not going to become one with God if we are merely focused upon what we see. There is a level of spirituality and a mysticism that we may not be real comfortable with, because I can see you this morning. I can share a smile with you. I can shake your hand. I can ask you how you're doing, and you will tell me whether you are ill or whether you are strong or whether you are happy or whether you are sad. And even you and I have convinced ourselves that this is it, right? We have convinced ourselves that this is it, that our present packaging is who we are. And church, we have done this to our own detriment, to the detriment of the church, and to the detriment of this world, because we have lost the wonder and we have lost the greatness of what God has actually done for us. I heard things here, and I talk to enough of you. People say things like, no one else is talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, I think it's pretty safe to say, and I think if you look at it clearly, honestly, it's safe to say that it's a big temptation. It must be, because we've all fallen for it. I think it's a big temptation, and I think we have, to some degree, fallen for it, of leaving Jesus in the body. Of leaving Him in the flesh. And forgetting the eternal Christ. Forgetting the eternal Christ. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference. I wept this morning as we sang a song. I don't weep. I'm not a weeper. As my wife. I mean, the birth of our children. I'm like, all right, cool. If there were ever to be a day where you would be drawn to weeping, right, you would think that it would be that. I'm just like, okay, all right, cool. I wasn't joking when I said that we should expect God to be doing deeper and greater things through this gospel for us. I'm already experiencing it. And that's why I say it is my prayer that you do as well. And that's been a simple switch. When my heart starts to grasp that Christ is more than just His time and His ministry there in Galilee. He's more than that. For He is the Word. He was with God from the beginning. And all things were made through Him and for Him and by Him. And all things answer to Him. Is that a reality that you and I are willing to live? Is that a reality that you and I have accepted for ourselves as Christians? Or has it been lost to us? Have we turned this into a religion? Or have we entered in with the presence of the Creator of all things? Have we accepted His invitation to sit with Him in His garden and hear Him say to us, I love you. You are loved. That God has said, come into my banquet table because I have done everything. The plans are ready. Everything is prepared. And I've done it just for you. Are we accepting His invitation constantly? Or are you and I like those described in the gospel story that Jesus tells, well, you know, I bought something. I got to take care of it. I got a family thing. I got to do it. I got a work responsibility. I just don't have the time. God, I can't make as much room or time for you as I would like because, well, you know, life. And God says, I do know because I gave it to you. I do know because I created it. And I also know what it is meant for. Come here. Sit down. Enjoy. And it starts to change everything. It starts to change everything when we see God as God wants to be seen. We've seen Him for a short while as Jesus. But church, when you and I, walk with Christ. As you and I understand the Word that was with God from the beginning, then we are not merely trying to walk in the steps of Jesus and trying to emulate what he was doing, but also at the same time, not taking away from his example, okay? I'm trying not to say anything that just rattles us too much, but it's bigger than just that. It's bigger than just that because it was before that and it was after that. That was temporary. His life and his ministry and how he served, that was temporary. Where he is now, that's eternal. Where he was before his ministry, that's eternal. And so John says, look, we were fortunate enough. I mean, we got to see him. He dwelled with us, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen Him, but He didn't stay. So, church, we don't want to just become a religion that is focused on the personality of the man. Because the details of the life of Jesus will not fulfill our soul's greatest questions or desires. Our new understanding, we are drawn deeper to become one with God. And that's not a physical thing. It's not a physical thing. If it was a physical thing, we'd just still be offering sacrifices, wouldn't we? God says, hey, here's what you do. I mean, we're going to make it physical. Go get the animal, kill the animal, shed the blood of the animal, come close, put some blood on you, put some blood on your family. We are doing something. And Jesus comes along and says, well, that's not what you want. And so God prepares a body that Jesus can inhabit, and Jesus becomes the sacrifice. And then he looks at us and he says, do you believe it? Do we believe what? Do you believe that I have done what you can't do? And again, naturally, the human part of us, the flesh in us goes, well, I got to do something, right? You know those people that get very nervous when you work around them? You know what I'm talking about? Like you're doing something and they get all this nervous energy, like they just can't stand to just be. Right? Well, you're doing something, I should be doing something. And you and I, we've done that to Jesus. Well, Jesus, you're doing something, we need to do something. And John's gospel says, you need to stop. But we worked so hard and we've been walking with you and we have turned away from so many things in our lives and we've been working and God's looking at us going, no, all you've done is cleared out that stuff that you let accumulate. And now that you got it empty, and now that you see me clearly, and now that we can be with each other, and there's not an impediment, and now when I call you, you're not saying, yeah, now you're just here and you're with me and we just enjoy this. We just enjoy this. I mean, do we show up today and are we just glad like God's people were in 126? Holla la 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 hallelujah. Are we just happy to be with Him? The better we understand Him, the better we know Him. That will determine how close we can get, right? That will determine how much of our fellowship will be exactly as He has intended it to be. So, the distinction. Jesus was born. Jesus died. Jesus was raised. Jesus went away. We follow Christ. We follow the Christ. He is eternal. He is before time, he is after time, and he is with us in this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. Paul writes to the church in 1 Corinthians 10:1, he says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." When we learn the spiritual reality of the Christ, there is no fear for today or tomorrow. If we hold this vision, we will better understand the eternal reality of what God has done. So, as you can tell, John's not going to be easy. The words that he uses, they're different. The tone that he uses, it's different. But this step in the journey, this step in our journey, church, in our maturity. And again, if you're of, you know, a certain age or a certain years of service in God's kingdom, and you think, well, what else could there be in my journey? Well, the Apostle Paul himself wrote, "Late in life, not that I have already arrived or achieved these things myself, but I press on, trying to make it my own." I'm pretty sure none of us could compare or even surpass to claim that we have arrived. Church, we're being invited this morning to press on. We're being invited this morning to more. We are invited this morning to be with the Word that is God, the Word that was with God in the beginning, the Word that through and by and for everything has been created. The Word that we wait for His return and yet is with us at all times. It's powerful stuff. So this morning we invite you to more. We invite you to more. More of Him. Less of us. Less of us.